Holy Spirit, we want more and more of you. I love that song, that he would give us a revelation today, that God would speak to us in power as we look at, I am the bread of life. Well, as we begin this morning, I want to take care of a little personnel matter. Justin, would you make your way up here real quick? I've got, this is the purple mic, Steve. I'm going to hand to him. Personnel, you know, we thought about giving you a raise, but we're not sure we're going to. So here's what we'll do. It's going to be, we're going to play a little game, and if you can, it's password. You're too young to know about this game. It was on TV, but we're going to try it. So I'm going to say a word. You tell me the first thing that comes to mind, okay? We'll practice before I get to these. Here's the first one.
Say your name.
Chris Johnson. I'm glad that wasn't caught on the...
We got to do it again. It was.
I'm not going to say it
again. Go ahead, say it again.
Chris Johnson.
Grandpa.
Okay. All right. So here we go. First thing that pops into your mind, House of Blues.
B.B. King.
Pretty good, pretty good. House of Pancakes.
Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity.
That's pretty good, that's pretty good. That's Rudy Tooty. That's a type of pancake, by the way, if you didn't know. But anyway, okay. House of Cards.
Fake news.
Okay, all right, all right, all right. House of Horrors.
Oh, that's bad.
Okay. House of Representatives.
Oh, that's really bad.
You said the first thing.
All right. One last one. House of Bread.
Bethlehem.
You got it right. Give him a hand. He gets a raise. He gets a raise. Have a seat. Not really. There's really no raise. I was kidding about that part. But so, House of Bread, he said, Bethlehem. You may not realize, but the word Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Now, that makes a difference when you start to think about all the references to bread in the scripture. Our Messiah was born at a place called the House of Bread. I love that God is so awesome and clever with the intricate details of his plan for us. In Exodus chapter 16, don't turn there. In Exodus chapter 16, bread was provided by God every morning and every evening. We call it manna, which literally meant, what is it? But we know it was a flaky substance, much like bread. For 40 years, they ate that, wandering around in the wilderness. Every day, the manna would point toward the Messiah that would come and be their sustainer. Every day, the bread from heaven was basically shouting that heaven would be sending a Savior soon. It was going to be about 1,500 years later. In Micah chapter 5, don't turn there, a prophecy was given that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. In Matthew chapter 2, it tells us that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so today, we will be in John chapter 6, if you'll turn there, John chapter 6, and you will see the very first I am statement of Jesus. This is week 4 of our series. This is our 4th I am statement to study, but this is the first one that Jesus spoke out loud. We haven't been doing them in order. And so he tells us that he is the bread from heaven. So what does that mean? It means so much to them, understanding he was from Bethlehem, understanding the prophecy of Micah, understanding the history of Israel, understanding the importance over and over of bread in the scripture. So let's look today at this first I am statement, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Now we're going to read a lot of scripture today in John. So if you'll keep your Bible open, John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Verse 23. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, if we just start here, you're missing part of the story. You would have to go back and read what happened before this. Just one day earlier, Jesus performs one of his most famous and well-known miracles of all time. He feeds the 5,000 men plus the women and children with those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so this incredible miracle takes place. Everyone ate their fill of fish and bread. And then it tells us that there was so much left over that they filled 12 basketfuls of leftover bread, baskets full of leftover bread. Not the fish, that's pretty smart not to save that, but all the bread fragments that were picked up, 12 baskets remained overflowing with bread. So then we pick up today's passage in chapter verse 22, and it says, the next day, other boats showed up from Tiberias to see this Jesus and to get some of this miracle bread that they had heard about. Word had already made its way around the lake, already made its way around this small sea to other people to know. So more people showed up to find out about this bread. There were 12 baskets left of miracle bread. They wanted some bread. I don't know about you, but free food is a good thing. Amen? Y'all don't sound very excited. You don't believe that as much as I do. I love to go to the mall and walk around the food court like 4 times and get the samples. You walk around 1 time, then you take your coat off and walk around again. You pretend to be somebody else. You take a kid back with you the next time. And by the time it's ready to eat, I get a Coke and a big cookie and call it good. I mean, it's over. Not really, but I do love to get the samples. We love free food. And so these crowds of people were astonished at what Jesus had done. And they were giving food away, all you could eat. They were satisfied. So all of these other people show up. They realize only one boat left. Jesus hadn't left in a boat. Now remember, he left walking on the water. It's a little different scenario for him, but they didn't see that. Look at verse 25. Let's keep going. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. They were curious as to how Jesus crossed the sea when he didn't get into the boat. And they say, how did you get here? And instead of answering their question and teaching them about another miracle, he stops and says, you're not really here because you think I'm the Messiah. You're here looking for food. And these people were looking for bread. It's pretty ironic from the bread maker who was born at the house of bread. But he wasn't about to give them more physical bread. He knew they needed something much more significant. Look at verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Well, listen, this is Jesus' chance to tell them all the things they need to do to be truly saved. So what does it say next? Thou must be baptized, join a church, go to Sunday school, give money, obey the Ten Commandments. Doesn't say any of that, does it? Isn't it shocking? They say, Jesus, what are the good things we must do to truly be saved? But how does he answer them? Look at verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's all he said. This is the work of God. You want to know the works you need to be saved? This is the work of God. Believe in him who he has sent. Believe in the Messiah. The requirements for salvation stop and end with belief. They start and stop both with belief. That's it. That's the requirement. Now, we can get all technical and say that we want people to make sure they believe correctly, so we have them repeat prayers with us, and that's okay because you're going to make sure that the belief is understood, but you're not going to find a prayer in the scripture that we're told we have to repeat to come to know Jesus. It's not there. It's belief in him, believing on him. So can I ask you this morning, do you believe on Jesus? If you're listening on the radio today, do you believe on Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Is he the foundation of your belief? We have to put our trust and abilities that he can bring us from death to life. Because the truth is, we have been dead in our sins and he gives us new life. Now, the good works in life will come, but they come afterwards. They come as a result of salvation, not to be the cause of salvation. We've discussed this a lot, but it's worth talking about again. You will never work your way to heaven. Amen? You can't do it. If you've been trying that, it's time to take a break and rest. You have to rest in the truth, the belief that Jesus is the one who provides his grace freely. We trust in him. We believe on him for salvation. He is the one who gives it. And that will then lead us to freedom to be able to live a life of good works. Keep going, verse 30. John 6:30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always. We want this bread from God." The truth is, they were still looking for bread to eat. They were still expecting to put something in their mouth, but that is not at all what Jesus was saying to them. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Verse 39, "And this," don't miss this "is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This passage, this was bold. For Jesus to say to these men, "I am the bread of life," he was declaring himself the Messiah. And then he says, "My Father God has given me a task, and my task is that I would come and be raised up for you, and that all that would look on me, I wouldn't lose any of them. I wouldn't lose any of them who would believe in me." Jesus declares he's the way to salvation, that he is salvation, that it's perfect, it's eternal, it will last. You will see over and over in these I am statements, they all point to eternal security. They all point to amazing grace, like we sang about today. They all point to the truth of the fact that God is our Redeemer over and over and over again. There might be some here today that say, "Chris, these messages in this series are pretty basic about the gospel." Friends, there's no other message. It is the gospel. We need to be reminded daily of the gospel in our lives, the good news of Jesus, his saving work and what he's done in us. It is what will lead us to live the life he's called us to. It is what will lead us to dig deeper into his word and be transformed by the other parts of the scripture that are here that give us such incredible truth. So at this point, he's telling them that he is going to bring salvation for those who would trust in him. Can I ask a simple question? Do you believe in Jesus? Now, before you settle into some idea of just repeat after me and you can go to heaven, I want to be clear. Belief is not simply repeating words. Now, some of us need to write that down and remember it. Belief is not simply repeating words. I know plenty of people that have repeated words out of kindness because someone asked them to, that never, ever truly believed in Jesus, never experienced that. It is a decision of the heart and mind to accept the reality of the Messiah King and his place in your life. It's a decision, belief is a decision of your heart and mind to trust that Jesus is the Savior, he is the King. And I want to say this to you, this is important. Life change is always the result of new life in Christ. There is no way to experience new life in Jesus and not have a new life. Well, that seems like a hard teaching, but what that means is there's no way to say, "I prayed a prayer, I repeated the words, so I'm still going to keep living the same way I want forever. Nothing changes except I prayed a prayer and I got a card. I said I'm saved, I'm good." No life change. If there's, listen, I just can say it this way. Let me be bold. No change equals no Christ. We say it again. No change, no Christ. So where do you get that from? Scripture after scripture after scripture that backs up the fact that when we receive the grace of Jesus, we will be transformed. I didn't say we'd be perfect, but we will be growing in the knowledge and intimacy of God with the ability to walk in righteousness and holiness, even practically. No change, no Christ. Is there change in your life today? Is there change there? Is there change in my life? Jesus then decides to take it a step further in case, because he did say, I am the bread of life, and if you need to believe in me, and it seems very simple, so he decides to do something that's very important. He thins the crowd. Jesus was really good at thinning out the crowd. Watch what he did. Let's keep looking here. The next verse, verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus, knowing what they were saying in their minds, said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Listen, you ever want to thin out a crowd? Your room gets too full? Just look at everybody and say, hey, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. People are leaving. Can you imagine being the first time this is heard? Listen, we have a wonderful security team here that helps to create a distraction-free and safe environment where people can grow in discipleship with the Lord. We have a wonderful group that helps us do that on a regular basis. They have a calling and a mission statement to help us to be able to be a distraction-free place and a safe place where people can grow in Christ, and I appreciate them. But let's imagine that we had no Jesus yet, that we were still just a Jewish congregation. And as a Jewish congregation waiting on the Messiah, not sure when he would come, and we had our own little security ministry to help us out. So they've got the security shirts on and they're walking around, and we're in here, and someone stands while someone else is teaching, someone stands up and says, can I tell you something? If you really want to have eternal life, you've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. What happens next? Security, they're coming, right? Somebody's leaving the building. We would think that's crazy. It's ludicrous. It makes no sense. It would thin the crowd greatly. Can you imagine then? We hear it and we understand that Jesus is the Messiah, but listen to it in your first reading as a Jewish man, as a Jewish woman, having understood that there have been miracles associated with this man, but at the same time, you came, you showed up wanting some bread. You wanted miracle bread, and the next thing you know, the guy's saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Can you imagine? So why would Jesus do that? And in the truest sense, we need to understand that Jesus was making a very valid point that people did not need to come to him just for the blessings that would be associated with him, but for the truth and the reality of having the blessed Redeemer in their life. They needed not just the healing that he could give, they needed the healer. They needed not just the help that he could give, they needed the helper. They needed not just the good things that came along extra, all the blessings and benefits, hashtag blessed and all that stuff. They needed something more. They needed the Savior. And so Jesus uses these incredible words to send them away. It was not a good marketing ploy at all, in the way we use marketing today to try to encourage people to consider the Lord. But Jesus seems to know what he's doing here, doesn't he? And so people walked away, and in a single conversation, I wrote it this way, if you're taking notes, Jesus managed to separate those who were seeking bread from those who were seeking him. There's a big difference. So can I ask you this morning, what about you? And what about me? If I'm being totally honest, there are times I want the bread more than the bread maker. I'm sometimes guilty of focusing on the gifts more than the giver. I can be too easily satisfied with the blessings and the benefits of God instead of just longing to know the blessed Redeemer, if I'm confessing to you today. And I love him, and I want to know him more and more, but I can get easily distracted by things of this world, the comforts, and the very things that he himself provides for me, and I just as soon have those as him from time to time. What about you? This week I was, hope I won't embarrass her, this week I was greatly challenged by a simple Facebook post by Miss Martha Pritchard right down here. We're praying for Martha and her cancer treatment and what she's going through, and she posted a song earlier this week, and she may not have known that it really impacted anyone, but it impacted me in a powerful way, what she posted about how she wanted God to bring healing, but she wanted God more. And oh, I thought, she understands John chapter 6 in a way that I don't understand it yet. Not that she doesn't want the healing. The song says this: help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Beautiful song. But I had to stop. I think that was Monday. It might have been Tuesday. And just pray, God, I'm sorry. Sometimes I want the healing more than you. Sometimes I want the saving more than the Savior. God, help me want you most of all. Anybody else ever guilty of that? What I would encourage you to realize is when we focus on the things that God provides and not on the bread himself, the bread of life, that we focus on the baskets of bread. And listen, if you have known Jesus very long, you've got plenty of baskets full of bread. God has been so kind to us, hasn't he? We are so blessed with possessions, with abilities, with relationships, opportunity in life. We are a blessed people. And if we're not careful, we'll be so just easily satisfied with those that we forget it is the great giver himself who gave those that deserves the most attention and love and affection. So for me, I want to want the healer more than the healing. I want to want the Savior more than the saving. I want to want the giver more than the giving. I pray the same for you today. So what about you? What is your next step? We hear Jesus say, I'm the bread of life. What are you to do with that? Well, first of all, believe in Jesus. I didn't say pray a prayer. I didn't say get baptized. I said believe in Jesus, that he is who he says he is. Trust him as your Savior King. Receive his gift of salvation. Now, we can pray a prayer together to help you walk through that process. But friends, you need Jesus. If you have been rocking along for years and there's no life change, you live just as worldly as you did before you prayed a prayer and got baptized. Friends, I want to encourage you, no change equals no Jesus. This may sound harsh, but there are some people in our faith family that I love dearly of different ages, from teenagers to adults, that I have concern for them because I don't see any change. I still see a lot of the world there. And I'm not saying that I'm just trying to be judgmental about they should be perfect, but what I'm saying is I don't see Holy Spirit-led direction and steps to follow him. So I pray constantly that God will help them be convicted, if they don't know him, to come to know him. And if they do know him, to begin to walk in his holiness and his truth. I pray the same, that you would pray the same for those near you, those that you know. Believe in Jesus. Second, maybe the step for some is to make a decision to seek the bread of life more than the baskets of his blessings. God has been so good to us. The baskets of blessings somehow look and seem to take on more value than they should in our lives. Let me give you an example. Someone kind of mentioned this example in a book this week, and it made me think about how it would fit in this message. I can remember in the early 80s when a restaurant or a business came to town in Huntsville where I grew up, and as a young boy, it changed everything for me. It was a game changer. It was Showbiz Pizza Palace. And when it showed up for the first time, it was a great day. I can remember going to this place and seeing they're going to give me pizza and a pitcher of soft drinks and little gold tokens to play games. This is amazing. And so it was, we just loved to go there. You had your birthday there. You had your friend's birthday there. They had their friend's birthday there. If you were really lucky, the church children's group might go there sometime. You might talk other friends into going. And it was this place. It didn't make any sense. You had a big rat on the stage that would sing to you in a restaurant. I don't get it, but we did it. They had the big ball pit you would get in. Very unsanitary, but we didn't understand that back in the 80s. And so we would do that. But my favorite part was not, I love the video games and all that stuff, and that was great, but my favorite part was over against the wall, the little machines, the little skee ball machines. I loved skee ball, and I was not good at it, but I loved skee ball. And it wasn't so much that I enjoyed the little round ball that you could throw in there and the noise. I can hear it right now as it rolls up there and does, it's just, that was fun. But what was great was when you got enough numbers, what would happen? The little tickets would start coming out. Little blue tickets, how exciting that was. And I can remember taking tickets after tickets after tickets, please more money, throw them more tickets, more money, more tickets, more money, more tickets. You might take 1,000 tickets to the counter and you think, I'm going to get this big jam box with the cassette tape because there was no CDs yet and you were gonna get this big thing. And you say, here's my 1,000 tickets. And what do they give you? A slap bracelet and a spider ring. I mean, you get nothing. You paid $64 for a piece of plastic. It was not a good thing, but it was fun to try and dream anyway. And so that's how that happened. You've been there. A lot of you have. Listen, though, there's just a problem with life. If we're not careful, the bread of life loses priority over the bread. And so we get excited about the baskets of blessings. And so it's sort of like getting a ticket. Every time something exciting happens in life, we get a promotion, that's a big long list of tickets. You get a raise at work, that's a whole long list of tickets. Something's provided for you. Your kid does something really exciting, tickets, tickets, tickets. You get a new accolade or you're recognized in a certain way, they'll just keep coming, tickets, tickets, tickets. All of these things that we get excited about, our possessions, get a new car, that's like 1,000 tickets come popping out there. All these different things that happen and we can get excited about. Nothing wrong with those things, but here's the problem. When we take those tickets at the end of life and we get ready to trade them in for the glorious prize that the great giver himself wants to give us for all these other things he's provided, guess what they're worth? A slap bracelet and a spider ring. They have no value. So what happens if we're not careful is we miss what's important. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's just stuff. We can get so sidetracked in the things of life that we forget we must focus on the great giver himself who gave us those things. And so my prayer is that God would help me and God would help you not to get so easily distracted by the tickets that are really pretty worthless in the end anyway. And here's what the secret. They're going to cost you a whole lot up front. I bet I did spend $60 to get that little ring. That was a waste. And there's nothing wrong with having things, but friends, please, whatever we do, let's not somehow form a brand of Christianity that says, because I'm really blessed by God, I've got all this extra stuff from God, I'm really blessed by him, that somehow that this means I've arrived in my Christianity. That's not the case. God wants us, and he does bless us, but God desires that we would focus on him. And if any tool you have in your life doesn't lead you back to focusing on him, I would encourage you to change the tool. In any aspect of life. So friends, for you, for me, my prayer and my desire is that we can see the great I am the bread of life, the great bread himself as one who truly is the great giver, and we would not just be excited about his baskets of bread. I want to not find my worth in the things he's given me, but my worth in him who has given me salvation. I read a book this week by Bob Goff called Everybody Everywhere. He has a quote in the book that struck me, and I want to say it to you. It says this. He said, I hear the gentle and kind voice of Jesus reminding me to stop laying my own sod where he is planting seed in my life. God is more interested in making us grow than having us look like we're finished. That's pretty powerful. Let me say it again. He said, I hear the gentle and kind voice of Jesus reminding me to stop laying sod in my own life where he is planting seed in my life. He is more interested in making us grow than having us look like we are finished. You see, if we're not careful, all the stuff and all the blessings make it look like somehow we're finished. God desires that every day we grow more and more into the knowledge of who he is, more and more in love with him, more and more like him, and that when you lay down and put your head on your pillow tonight, you will think, act, and love more like Jesus than you did when you woke up this morning. The only way that happens is to focus on the giver and not the gift. I am the bread of life, he would say to us today. Let's feast on him. And not the bread he's going to give us. Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed for just a moment before I pray, what about you? Is there someone here who would say, first of all, I need to believe on Jesus. I need to believe in Jesus. I need to trust Jesus. If that's you, Justin and I will be right down front. We would love to talk with you. Now, we could even lead you through a prayer to help you understand that, but the truth is it's more than just those words. You need to trust that Jesus is the one who brings you salvation, that he is the one who gives you new life, and trust in him. So let us help you with that. For others, maybe for you, you realize that you've been focusing on the baskets of blessings instead of the blessing giver. I would encourage you, you don't have to make a fanfare over it, but just come and get on your knees for a moment and just simply talk to the Lord. Say, God, I want to focus on you and not just the things you provided. I myself need to do that. Others of you, maybe it's just like those tickets that I talked about collecting as a kid that have no value in the end when all is said and done. It's a simple reminder today that some of us would simply pray a prayer at our seat or come and pray a prayer at this altar down front where we would say, God, may I not be worried about things that will not have eternal value, but focus on things that will, like you, your word, your truth. I'm thankful for all the other things, and I'll be thankful to have them, and I'll use them for your glory, but may they not rule my life in any way. Maybe for you, you just need someone to pray for you about a specific request, or a friend, or you just have a need that you want to be prayed for. If you'll come, we'll pray for you. Maybe you want to unite with this church, whatever God is saying to you. Father God, please have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing "Just As I Am." You come as God directs.